What else? The question is, the moment we are justified by faith, because Paul's been talking about justification by faith from chapter 3, 21, all the way up to chapter 5 that we're going to be studying today. He says that salvation is by faith. We're justified by faith. So what are some of the benefits that we as believers receive, you know, some of the blessings that we receive when we're justified by faith? So some of these already been called out. Anybody else?
Tribulation.
Which worketh some things in hope.
Well, you got to be more specific than just say tribulation.
We can exalt in tribulation.
There you go, that's better.
That's not positive.
How about a relationship with God?
If you read it, it is.
Yeah, it's in there. We're going to read it. What'd you say, Brother Tom?
A relationship with God.
Relationship with God. What else?
Eternal assurance. Security.
What's that?
Assurance.
Assurance. That's very good.
Kind of the same thing.
Yeah. Assurance, eternal security, if you want to say it that way. Let's see. We're missing one that's very, like, man. The Bible explicitly teaches us that the moment we believe, we get what?
Grace.
Huh?
Forgiveness, grace.
No.
Eternal life.
No. Holy Spirit, very good.
Oh, yeah.
Holy Spirit.
Good one.
So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We kind of already sort of...
Blessings.
Blessings, yeah, that's good. So I'm going to pass out the notes, and you're going to look. There's a list of them at 1 through 11. Explicitly, Paul tells us. There you go. So if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Hey, Eric.
Bring some oil next time.
Yes, sir.
Eric,
that's Abel and Gabriella. That's Eric.
Nice to meet you.
Brother Eric.
Hi, Eric. Nice to meet you.
So if you look at chapter 5, in verse 1, we see one of the blessings and one of the benefits that we get as believers, that we are in a right standing with God. Also in verse 1, Brother John rightfully said, peace with God. Peace with God. We're going to talk about that, what that means. Verse 2, if you look at verse 2, access into God's grace. That's one of them that we didn't put up. Access into God's grace. And then in verses 3 to 5, we see hope of a glorious future. Praise the Lord for that, right? Hope. You see that word hope at the end of, let me see, hope at the end of verse 4. You guys see that? Hope. Hope of a glorious future. And then in verse 5, we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Gabriella said that one. That's number 9. Deliver us from wrath. Brother John mentioned that one. That's this one here. We're going to, you know, see if that's temporal or... What would the other one say? Temporal what? Future? No, that's a...
Positional?
No, I'm saying, like, if it's temporal, that means now, what's the other view? Future. Yeah, future, right? Would you say future?
End time.
Eschatological?
Whatever. Eschatological,
yeah. We'll put end times. If that wrath is, you know, if we're talking about wrath that's happening now, or it's the wrath that's going to happen in the end times. And then verse 11, reconciliation. Somebody said that. Was that you, John? You said reconciliation, yeah. So there you go. You have seven of them in these 11 verses that we're going to cover this evening. So this outline that you have in your possession highlights the shift from forensic justification. I just mentioned that Paul spent two chapters on justifications by faith, not by works. And then to its experiential results, including peace, hope, amid suffering, and God's demonstrable love through Christ's death and life. Before we read the verses, I kind of want to explain something, because this will help us out. I'm going to erase this for now. The majority of the commentaries, the scholars that wrote these commentaries, they break up the book of Romans into four sections. And I'm going to write them down like in... Well, so just, for example, like 321, 321 through 429, Paul spends talking about justification by faith. And then chapter 5, many of the scholars say that it's a transitional chapter that's going to move us into chapters 6 and 8. And does somebody know what chapter 6 and 8 is all about?
6 through 8?
Yeah, 6 through 8. And chapter 6 through 8.
Okay.
We see this in the Gospel of John. This is one thing I'm learning since I'm teaching John in Sunday school, that the first 14 chapters of John is evangelistic, and then 15 and 16, because the 15 is the upper room discourse, right? That's when Jesus is talking to his disciples. So the disciples are already believers, so he's giving them Christian life doctrine, if you want to call it that. So from 6 to 8, we see the Christian life chapters. And what do I mean by Christian life? Anybody know what I mean by that?
Freedom from sin's grasp.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good one. Paul's going to spend three chapters teaching us how to live, how we're supposed to live as Christians. And he spends, in chapter... Was it 6 when he says that it's so hard to do that even him has a hard time doing it? Right? When he says, when he uses that example that I try to do the good things, but you know, the bad things come and I do the bad instead of the good. So he gives us an example that even him, the Apostle Paul, is learning how to live, or, you know, how to live his Christian life. So, chapter 5 is a transition book. Transition chapter, I mean, that leads us to these chapters here, 6 and 8. So, let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And then we'll discuss these verses. I'm reading on the New King James Version of the Bible. Therefore. So, therefore, what does therefore mean?
It's talking about the same, because of what I spoke about before.
Right.
Chapter 5. The beginning.
So therefore, as a result of everything that I taught from 321 to 429, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Anybody have endurance in their translation? It's another word for perseverance.
Yeah.
You have endurance?
Yeah.
Good. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I think the King James says atonement, right?
Atonement.
You have atonement too? You read King James?
King James.
Oh, nice. And what do you read?
This is ESV.
ESV, okay. Nice. Anybody else have another word for a reconciliation? You got King James, right, Brother Eric? Atonement? All right, so in your outline, let's talk about verse 1 and 2. Peace and access. Peace and access. Justification yields peace with God, a permanent harmony through Christ, and access by faith into grace, where believers stand firm while rejoicing in the certain hope of God's glory. This grounds joy not in circumstances, but in eternal standing. So when he says that we have peace with God, what kind of peace is he talking about? Question for you all. What kind of peace? We all love peace, right? We all want peace. Peace in the Middle East. We want peace, right? What kind of peace is Paul talking about? That the moment we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously.
Spiritual peace.
Spiritual peace, okay. What do you mean by that? Be more like, what do you mean by spiritual peace? Give us an example or...
spiritual peace in the sense of like being at ease, mm-hmm. with knowing where you're going.
Okay, yeah, good. So that would be, we would say that probably, that we would call that positional peace.
Okay.
Right? Because you're now, before Christ, we were enemies of God, right? Now that we're in Christ, we have peace with God. So it could sort of like war,
yeah.
In a war, right? Like you're fighting, but now the war is over. There's peace now.
And some would say judicial as well.
Yeah, judicial is a good word. Yep. Yeah. What else?
Peace. We can now we have access to God.
Mm-hmm.
Before there was a barrier. There was enmity. Now. Mm-hmm. We can go to God. We're going to go to Him in prayer.
Yeah, that's the next one we're talking about, access.
And He can bless us.
Yeah.
Whereas before, we were not getting any blessings from God.
Right.
Not outside of common grace.
One commentary says that this kind of peace is subjective peace. And then the other one says it's objective. And then there's another one that says it's both. So I kind of agree it's both. It could be positional peace, like Abel was saying. And then it could be peace throughout your experience, your life experiences. You're going through a tough time. You need peace. And God will give you peace.
And also, God sees us as His children. So it's now we're part of His family. So God has peace with the believer.
Yes.
In that respect. When he sees us, he sees his son.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Good. So that will be positional peace. Positional peace where, there's that, like you were saying, that wall's not there anymore. It's right. Taken away. The war's over. We have peace with God. But then we can have peace also through our experiences. Like I just said, if we pray, we ask God to give us peace through this time. How many know that having peace, when you're going through a tough situation, you need peace? when you don't have peace, you know, you can make wrong decisions. You can make bad moves that would consequences could be really bad. So that's the peace, in my opinion. I think it's both. I mean, you guys agree? Not really?
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So the next one is, like John was saying, access into God's grace. And that's in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And like Brother John just said, you know, now that we have this access, we can approach the Lord. Before we couldn't approach the Lord, now we have this benefit of approaching him like someone who enters into a king's throne, right? Believers have been granted admission to stand before God. Even though they were once rebels, they do not have to face his judgment. Instead, they approach his throne in the realm of grace or in the king's favor. Now, the word rejoice in that verse means to boast and hope. I'm sorry, rejoice means to boast. And hope means expectation. And what, as believers, what can we boast about? What can we boast about? Obviously, we can't boast about our salvation, right? We talked about that last week. But what can we boast about? What can we boast about?
What God's done in our lives. He's changed us. We're reborn.
Mm-hmm. What else?
Our close relationship with God, which gives us peace.
I wrote down believers boast. I'm sorry, Felipe, you're going to say something?
Blessings.
The blessings, okay. Believers boast in the sure expectation of the glory of God. They are confident, for God himself has placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts, according to verse 5, too. Going, skipping down a little bit there.
Is it boasting or glorying? I don't think you use that term too.
Yeah.
Glorying. NASB has exalt, which I think is...
It has exalt?
Which is better than boasting.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Because boasting, like the first thing you think about boasting is like you're bragging. Yeah. That's the first thing that comes to mind when you... Because doesn't Paul say in Ephesians that salvation is by grace through faith, so you won't have to boast, right?
Right.
Because if it was by works, then you could boast. Hey, I'm better than you. I did all these things. I'm better than you. Yeah, that's I like that word better.
I like that, yeah.
Yeah. All right, look at verse 3 and 5. Let's read verse 3 and 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Man, glory and tribulation, that's the tough one there. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, in your outline I wrote, it says, believers glory in tribulations because sufferings produces perseverance. Sufferings produce character, produces an unshakable hope, validated by the Holy Spirit pouring God's love into our hearts. This hope does not disappoint, contrasting fleeting human emotions with divine certainty. So, how many here know that tribulations are tough? Trials are tough, right? Hardships are tough, tough. But tribulations, you know, once we go through these tribulations and trials, you know, obviously with God with us and knowing heaven's assurance in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts, that God is with us through these tribulations. These tribulations could come out to be beneficial sometimes. Either because you could help another person who's going through the same thing that you might have just gone through. You could help that person, right? That's pretty good to do when a person's going through a hard time and you tell that person, Tony, man, I know what you're going through, man. I've been through it, but the Lord is with us, man. The Lord is with you, and the Lord's going to get you through this, Tony. And that gives that person, some assurance in his heart that, you know, okay, you know, I can get through this. Sometimes tribulations, God allows tribulations to come into our lives. Sometimes we bring tribulations to ourselves by either sin or disobedience, etc. So the word glory in verse 3 is the same Greek word in verse 2, rejoice. I'm not even going to attempt to read the Greek word as koxomai. Koxomai. So glory and rejoice, glory in verse 3 and rejoice in verse 2 mean the same thing. It's the same Greek word.
Excuse me, I don't have glory in verse 3.
What do you got?
It doesn't have glory.
It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What do you
mean? Exalt.
Exalt, yeah.
Exalt in tribulations.
Yeah, yeah. It's the same word in the Greek as rejoice.
And
the
ESV, it uses rejoice both times.
Oh, it does? Oh, cool. How about you? What does the King James have?
Glory. Glory, yeah.
And what does it have in verse 2?
How about celebrate? Something else, celebrate.
Celebrate in tribulations? Wow. What version is that? Or what translation?
It's the New American Standard Bible 20.
Oh, the new one. The one you guys, you guys have is the New American 95 update.
I think it's 95.
Yeah, he has the more modern one, which is okay. the 20. So it says what again? Celebrate in tribulations? Is that right, Brother Eric?
That's what it has. We also celebrate in tribulations.
You know what's interesting?
Or maybe it's too big of a word. What is a tribulation? Because some people's tribulation is, other people's. Oh, that's not a big deal. Or does tribulation imply something always coming in a spiritual sense? Because, I got in a car accident today, and yeah, everybody's fine, but boy, I got $2,000 worth of damage. Is that tribulation? Not really. Or maybe it is. Because now you got to work harder, and the insurance isn't going to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
You got to deal with the whole angst of the...
I think the context is telling us this type of tribulation we're talking about is hardship. That we go through as believers.
But is it spiritual necessarily or not? Like, oh, I just, repossessing the house, I haven't been able to make the payments. That's a hardship. I'm going to have to live in the car for 3 months.
I don't know, that's a good one.
Everything is spiritual. Because if you have a car accident, it teaches you patience while you're going through getting repaired and all that stuff.
Yeah.
Right, so then
teaches you patience, not... You drive so fast.
You learn to really kind of not let anything bother you, and everybody thinks you don't care.
Mm-hmm.
So you're already on a different plane, and not, you're not empathetic to the moment.
Tony, you want to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, it's interesting, and I have the New American Standard Bible,
mm-hmm.
that in verse 2 it says, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God.
Yeah.
And your version says boast. And
no, mine says rejoice.
Oh, I thought you said it said boast.
But it could be, the word rejoice can mean boast.
Okay. Exalt would be closer to rejoice.
Yeah, that's what John was saying. Exalt is probably better.
But I mean, it would be closer, I think, than boast. And then in verse 3, it says, but we also exalt in our tribulations.
Mm-hmm.
And yours said glory, right?
Mine says glory, yeah.
So I have exalt in both verses.
Yeah.
When Paul's talking about tribulation, is he talking about persecution? Because he suffers.
Yeah,
the Christians in that day suffer persecution.
Of course.
Don't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
that's true.
It's one tribulation we don't have.
We don't because we're in the U.S.
Right.
Yeah.
That's true too.
Believers can rejoice, glory, and boast not only in their future hope, verse 2, but also in the present troubles. For example, the tribulations referred to physical hardship, suffering, and distress.
Sufferance.
Perseverance means what? What do you guys... Another word for perseverance means endurance.
Yeah.
Right? So, God wants us to persevere in these tribulations, in these times of tribulation. Trials and tribulation produce endurance when we exercise faith during difficult times. Let's go to James chapter 1. Very familiar passage. James 1, 2, and 3. What does James say about when we fall into various trials? He says, they count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what?
Endurance.
What does your translation say?
Endurance.
Endurance. Mine says patience.
Patience.
What do you got, Abel?
I'm sorry, it's James.
Perseverance.
James 1. You got perseverance?
Yes.
That's NIV?
Yeah.
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 Verse three. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, in other words, knowing that this test, this tribulation that's coming upon you, this distress, this hardship, produces patience, endurance. What was your say?
Perseverance.
And Abel, what do you got? ESV says what? Probably says patience too, right? James 1, 2.
You want James 1, 2 or James 1, 3?
1, 2, and 3. What's well, really 3?
Knowing this is...
The testing of your faith produces blank.
Steadfastness.
Steadfastness, okay.
Yes, steadfastness.
Grace.
Oh, good. Steadfastness, okay. It all means the same thing. It all means the same thing. I'm just curious to see what some of the versions, translations say. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. So we see that tribulations, that we're supposed to glory in them, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. What does it mean by character? What do you guys think? How does God want us to go through this type of...
A mature Christian.
Trustworthy, faithful.
Discernment.
Oh, there's a nice word for judgment.
When tribulations come to our lives and trials, the best thing to do is to draw closer to Him. Draw closer to Him. And the more you draw closer to Him, the more strength you get. Another thing is what's very important to ask the Lord when you're going through a tough time is to give you wisdom. You know, wisdom to make right decisions when you have to make a tough decision when you're going through a tough time. So that produced, you know, that's good character there. The quality of being approved is what character means. As believers endure tribulation, God works in them to develop certain qualities and virtues that will strengthen them to draw closer to Him. So the result is fortified hope in God and His promises. And then we move on and we see the word hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Hope. That the believer... The hope that believers have of their future glory with God will not disappoint them by being unfulfilled. We know that this hope will be fulfilled. They will not be put to shame or humility because of their hope. The reason the believer can be so confident is that the love of God has been poured out. We see that in that verse there in verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. And why doesn't it disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. By who?
The Holy Spirit.
Who has been given to us. The moment a person trusts in Christ, that person receives the Holy Spirit. The moment, boom. That moment. There's a lot of passages we could go to prove that. Okay. So let's go to our outline and verse 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, how many have something else instead of strength?
Helpless.
Helpless. Look at that. Helpless.
Yeah, helpless.
So weak.
Weak. What does King James say?
Without strength.
Without strength. Weak. What was the other one?
Weak.
You said something else? What did
helpless.
You say? Helpless. When we were without, or when we were helpless, without strength, weak.
Powerless.
Powerless. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who was the ungodly? All of us, right?
The world.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Christ died for everyone, no matter if they were... Obviously, we were all ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's look at the outline. God's love demonstrated. Christ died for the weak, the ungodly, and sinners. Even enemies of God, proving love beyond human norms. Few die for the righteous, rare for good. This act while we were powerless underscores unmerited grace. Well, let's talk a little bit about these verses here. Verse 6. We were still without strength and ungodly. What can we say about that? Anybody have any thoughts on that?
We couldn't do anything to save ourselves.
Mm-hmm. This is the nature of God's love. That God loves us so much. You know, John 3:16 demonstrates his own towards us that while we still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us the way we are. John 15:16 and Philippians 1:6. Let's go to Philippians 1:6. See that a little closer. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God loves us just the way we are. Look at John 15:16. For the Gospel of John 15:16. A little better verse here.
What was it again?
John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The starting point, talking about when he says here in Romans that scarcely, what does he say? Will anyone die for a righteous man? The starting point for all human realization of the Creator's love for his creatures is always the cross of Christ. Look at that.
What's the difference between a righteous man and a good man?
You know, so that's a good question. Some of the commentators say that means the same. It's the same thing.
Right.
Really?
Yeah. That's what someone...
Must have been Jewish commentaries.
I don't know.
Rish, what's that guy's name? The famous Jewish guy? Rishi?
You have an answer?
Jesus said that the only one that is good is God, and God is righteous.
So right, kind of... man is good, and man's only righteous if God imparts his righteousness to him.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody, the Bible says, in their own mind, think they're good. Because we all compare ourselves to each other.
Yeah.
What you were saying, because, again, he's obviously talking to religious leaders again in the Roman church. He's talking to the believers here, mainly, but they would have, I'm sure, been relaying this message to religious leaders in Rome. And in their eyes, when we think of righteousness, that like a man is righteous, you look at Abraham, for example. So that's a man that's righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's saying like, oh, maybe more would have died for Abraham, but maybe not as many would have died for another person that was just good,
yeah,
but not righteous in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like he's trying to say. So, but technically, you know, in our... I see. Yeah, it's pretty much the same thing.
Yeah.
But maybe they're seeing it like righteous, like how you were saying, like righteous in the
mm-hmm.
eyes of God.
I was thinking maybe a righteous person is somebody who doesn't do any wrong. A good person is somebody who does good things, who does good. So he's, you know, he's a good, he's a good man. He does, you know, he helps other people. He's generous. So he would be a good person. It's more than being just righteous.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I'd agree. It gives people, it would give them more of a reason to want to die for you than just die for a righteous person.
Okay. Yeah. It's good. All right, let's go to verse 9 and 10 and 11. This is where we're going to dig deep here. So Romans 5, 9, 10, and 11. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now, when we first started this Bible study, I remember that I said something that here this verse is mean. It's talking about two things, two different things, that we're justified by his blood, and that we're saved from wrath through him. Let me finish verse 10, 11, then I'll go back to verse 9. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. All right, so let's go to verse 9. This is where, you know, the debate is this wrath, is it temporal wrath, or is it wrath that's going to, that is it talking about the end time wrath? And I just want to specify and make clear that I really believe that God's going to save us from wrath, the eschatological wrath, the end time wrath. Obviously, I believe that. But contextually, if you're reading through Romans carefully, in my opinion, I think Brandon will agree with me, and maybe somebody else would agree with me, that this is talking about temporal wrath. Because if we go back, everybody go to Romans 1.
What are the two options? Temporal and what?
End times.
End time wrath or...
Oh, eschatology. So you were talking about wrath of God, not just...
Oh, yeah, it's wrath from God, obviously. But in 18...
Which chapter?
Chapter 1.
Yep.
Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all these ungodly people? Because they do what? They suppress the truth. Right? So, would you agree with me that that's wrath that's happening? You know, if you suppress the truth now, wrath can come upon you.
Right, but it doesn't happen right away, but you always hear
about... Well, who knows? It could happen right away.
But you seem to hear about a person 6 months later or a year later and say, oh, wow, that's what happened.
So, and then it gets a little difficult. Because in chapter 2, if you go to chapter 2, what verse is that, John? Somebody help me with that. Where wrath is mentioned again. I wrote it down here.
2:5.
2:5. That you're storing up wrath in the day of wrath. Now, some people say that day of wrath is the eschatological wrath, the end time wrath. And then again, some people say that it's the wrath that's happening. That's temporal, that's happening now.
One point I want to make is
yes, sir.
There's many false teachings out there, and there's the unbelievers, and many of these will not have the temporal wrath. They'll have the wrath of the end times.
Mm-hmm.
I think the majority would have the wrath of the end times. So,
yeah, I'm not disagreeing with
you. I'm saying.
I'm just disagreeing what we're reading it contextually. You know, what we're reading, like, what is Paul? Is Paul talking about end time wrath, or he's talking about temporal wrath, or it could be he's talking about both? Because I read a commentary, he's talking about it could be both.
I think in 5:18 he's talking about temporal. It looks like based on the context, but in 2:5 it looks like it's more.
You said what verse first? You said 5:18.
Sorry, 1:18.
1:18. Oh yeah, that's turn four for sure. I think.
Yeah. And based on that's what it sounds like. And but in 2:5, it looks like it's more talking about in the end times and the
2:5, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I think I talked on that those verses, and I kind of gave both views that it could mean to poor or end time wrath. What do you think about that, Brandon? 2:5.
I don't think it's referring to
end time. It's all temporal.
No. I might have to look at that again, but I don't think so.
But what verse? Romans what?
2:5.
2:5.
Romans 2:5.
That sounds too much like end time wrath.
It does, yeah.
Or maybe temporal more often means personal wrath that you can kind of see through history when we say, oh, wow, that person finally got what they deserved. Whereas eschatological wrath would seem more like when it's, quote, world community, it's going to really, they're going to know that they know. They're going to want to hide under rocks. They're going to want to run, and they don't want to admit anything that's truthful, so they all get hit.
Yeah.
I mean, it's almost like Lot in Gomorrah gets pulled out with a few of the family, and everybody else pays the price.
Mm-hmm.
Not that they didn't deserve it. We would always all say, oh yeah, they got what they found they deserved.
Remember at the beginning of the study, Brian, you're looking something up?
Want
to say something? You would give the reason why it's temporal?
Well, if you go down to verse 9, if you read through verse 5 to verse 9 of chapter 2, I think that might make a case more for the tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. I think it's like I think that might contribute to the temporal wrath idea from verse 5.
Mm-hmm. Remember what I was saying in the beginning of the study that even 5, even though it's a transition, It's a transition chapter into 6 and 8. It's talking about the Christian life, right? So we see here that what is Paul trying to communicate here? That now that we're justified by faith, we have this power to live this Christian life that God wants us to live, right? We have this power now. Before, we didn't have this power. Now that you're a believer, you have the power to be obedient to Him and to say no to sin. You know, even though we do sin, but now we have the power to say no to sin. So I think Paul is trying to communicate here. He's trying to teach us how, you know, this wrath here that could come upon you when you suppress the truth or when you act disobedient or when you sin or when you do things that are bad. That wrath will come upon you. And I know the word wrath can mean, you know, when people hear the word wrath, oh, it's wrath, that's the end times. That's when, you know, they think of the really bad thing, which is bad.
Right. Did Paul have a wrath coming on him when he went to Rome and wanted to talk to the Caesar? And of course, the guy killed him afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And when he got hung up, how did he die? Hung upside down or was pulled apart by horses or whatever? Was that a wrath? Because he was like, wow, I'm looking forward to this. I'll be out of here soon, right? He got to a point of where everything on earth seems to have gotten strangely dim, and he was just looking up and it didn't care. Was Stephen, when he was stoned, was that certainly wasn't God's wrath, but it certainly, if we were discerning the situation, say that's not a good thing, and he shouldn't have to go through that. Why couldn't he come against it and stop those rocks and walk away? Like Jesus passed through the crowd when they were coming at him at the time. And, well, it wasn't my time yet. So he knows what's coming eventually. But, you know, at the same token, death is coming to every one of us eventually also. So do we bring it on or do we like, oh, man, let's see if I can put this off and see if
I don't think we should say bring it on.
Well, I mean, Paul seems to say bring it on. I'm not saying stand on a hill and with a bullhorn say bring it on, but it's more like having a mindset of it's okay. Wherever God's going to lead me, whatever I'm talking to, whatever I'm doing, I'm not going to let it bother me.
Yeah.
And a good example of that is the Psalms, you know, David and how real he was, you know. And when I think about tribulation, you know, Jesus is an extremely good example because so far from what I've read from the word, it's not that he was in air conditioning, just laying back doing nothing. I mean, obviously, we know that he went through so many persecution, and obviously, Paul, writing Romans, we know the persecution that he went through. So I think it's like, yeah, it's the balance. You know, you can very easily, like, read this and think, like, oh, okay. So, first of all, it says that we are going to go through tribulation. It doesn't say, like, maybe it's going to happen.
It's going to happen.
We're going to go through trials. But it's like, it's also not just like this happy-go-lucky, like, let me just be happy, sunshine, and rainbows. Because in the Psalms of David, he's very real with God. And sometimes he's like, even Jesus, you know, why have you forsaken me in this moment? There's moments of suffering. And even, I think this is the verse that I was thinking about when we were in the tribulation things. And I don't mean to backtrack, but in Hebrews 2:18, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Oh, wow, good verse.
And, you know, I just think about that. You know, Jesus gave us that example, you know, just through his word, that even when we will go through things, how did he go through it? And, you know, it's not necessarily to just be all emotional, you know. The word that I was thinking of is just being stability and that firmness, you know, in trusting in Christ and his plan. Because, yeah, I mean, we have multiple examples of when we go through those trials, how to go through them.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Very good.
Okay, since we were enemies, when we were enemies, God was angry. You know, we were this conflict. He was angry with us. So we were, you know, unbelievers. They're under God's wrath. You know, always.
Yeah.
So once we become believers, that wrath is gone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's no,
we have peace with God
against us. So we've been saved from his wrath.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not saying that's not true. I'm just saying what Paul's trying to communicate here. That's
right. And I think that's what he's trying to communicate.
Okay.
You know, it's the wrath that on unbelievers.
I got you.
We're saved from that. So in our relationship, doesn't mean we don't suffer from God's wrath sometimes.
Yeah.
But we will not suffer the ultimate.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. I think we all agree that once when we disobey the Lord, that, you know, was it in Hebrews? It says that he disciplines those that he loves, right? What does that mean?
Right.
That he disciplines those that he loves.
Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira.
Yep.
They struck them dead. That's not God's wrath.
I see where you were, like, I was kind of getting behind what you were saying, but I mean, 2:5, because I was reading verses 6 through
9. Yeah.
And it does, but I think just the language in 5 is, I mean, in the ESV, it doesn't use this word, but in the King James and in a lot of other translations, it says, in the day of wrath and revelation, and it talks about God's judgment. And typically, when I think of that, I don't think of that happening temporally. I think of that happening in the end time. Yeah, at the end.
I'm glad you brought that up, Brother Abel. Because
I will just give you something to consider. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live.
Right, but
some sense, maybe the righteous judgment of God, if you connect righteousness there, it might be something to consider.
Okay.
I get what you're saying.
I think also, and this, you know, this is might be a little technical, but I gotta point this out. That saved from wrath, in the Greek, it has the definite article, which is the wrath. And that could throw people off there. So save from the wrath.
Yeah. I thought of that too, but
yeah.
If you look at other cases, it's not necessarily true that that's eschatological
wrath. Yeah, yeah.
So,
go ahead.
I was going to say, Cody, in his book For the Together We Grow, if anybody's in that small group, he has a chapter on like that definite article from Romans 12. So Cody takes that position that it should be the, in I think it's Romans 12, 6 through 8, something like that. So that might be worth considering 4, that verse 2.
What does Cody say?
Let me go to Romans 12. Romans 12.
What?
I don't have the book with me, man.
I know his favorite verses are
okay. Romans 12 verse 12, rejoicing in the hope, patient in the tribulation, continuing instant in the prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. So I think for chapter 12 verse 12 is where the definite article is there, and he takes the position that it should be rejoicing in the hope, patient in the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And his emphasis was that it's a present thing we have there.
Oh, the problem.
Being the hope, the tribulation, and the prayer. So, if we take Cody's position and apply it to this verse, the wrath might make sense.
Might make it temporal?
It might make it temporal.
Okay.
That'd be something worth asking.
There's another argument for it being temporal. If you look at this sentence and the left and the next one, they're parallel.
Going back to chapter 5?
Chapter 5.
Okay. Verse.
Okay, having been justified of his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see. Okay, if you go back to the previous verse, it says, while we were yet sinners,
mm-hmm.
Christ died for us, much more we've now been justified by his blood, we should be saved by his wrath. So there's sinners, justified, wrath. And then verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life.
Mm-hmm.
So we have enemies, reconciled, and saved by his life.
Mm-hmm.
Saved by his life is temporal.
Mm-hmm. It's definitely temporal.
So if you take it as parallel.
I like that, John.
That's the position.
Am I changing your mind a little bit? Or were we changing?
Oh, no.
He came to that conclusion on his own.
Just read. That's what some guys said. Just read.
So,
yeah, that's true. That's good.
So,
that's
yeah, good. Maybe I will change my mind.
So I wrote this down just from a comment. Save from wrath, the Greek phrase, which is the Greek phrase... the wrath means tes orges, which is the Greek, has the definite article, the wrath. Some see this reference as the wrath of 2, 5, and 8, which we just talked about, which they interpret as eternal judgment. So if you want to take the view that this talks talking about eschatological, you could use that, this view here. But I want to say, when you see the word save, or salvation, you gotta ask yourself the question, which means if you look up the word, what this means, is the Greek word is sozo, you have to, and it means deliverance. And I think you have to ask yourself the question, saved from what? Right? Because you could be saved from an illness.
Yeah, the doctors always say, I saved so-and-so.
Right, according to the context, what you're reading, it could be saved from illness, you could be saved from catastrophe. There's many examples in the Bible. You could be saved from hell. According to the context, you need to figure out what this salvation is talking about.
Which one really matters.
Yeah, and there's many more, but those are the main ones. Like the issue of blood, right? Like if you read that in the Greek, it'll say sozo, saved. She was saved from what? From her illnesses. What a catastrophe one. Somebody was going through some type of they were on a boat. I forgot what
wasn't it was. Paul when they were shipwrecked?
Yeah.
They were at the end. They were saved.
Yeah.
They washed up on shore.
Yeah. You're not going to say, oh, that Paul was saved from going to hell. No, you're going to say he was saved from what?
From drowning that.
From catastrophe, yeah, from drowning.
It's still a catastrophe. But
so here,
great.
Right. So here you have to say, okay, delivered from wrath. Is it present? I mean, is it past? I don't think it's past. Is it present or is it future? So you determine, you know, as Bible students, you determine what it is. So, let's see, to end. Anybody else have a question or problem on that wrath there?
I was looking at save. Save is used in John 12:27 when Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour.
Mm.
But for this cause came I unto this hour."
Mm-hmm. So that salvation is from what?
This hour.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What does reconcile mean, or reconciliation mean?
To bring back.
Accounted for.
To relationship.
Right. To bring back, right? Reconcile.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received a atonement or reconciliation. Is atonement a reconciliation? Let me look that up. I'm curious now. Why is this working?
Because you don't know.
I've got reconciliation.
But is atonement reconciliation?
I've got reconciliation.
Does that kind of throw people off what that means?
King James's atonement?
King James's atonement. Yeah.
Yeah. We now receive the atonement.
Let's see. It means reconciliation. That's.
Reconciliation, yeah.
Yeah. So atonement, but does atonement mean reconciliation?
No, they're different.
You know what I mean? Why would King James Translator use that word atonement instead of reconciliation?
Well, it uses reconciled in verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
It says, like, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life.
Mm-hmm.
But then, in verse 11, it says, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Yeah.
John, do you have the Greek available to you?
Yeah.
Because I know Paul uses the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 to 19. So I'm wondering if that might be the same word he uses.
Okay. What is the second Corinthians 5?
5, 18 to 19.
2 Corinthians 5. What is it?
18 and 19. I think 19 is probably.
I wonder why this is not working. I want to let you guys see this. Okay, what's the word I'm looking up?
Reconciliation. Last word in verse 19. And also last word in verse 18.
I have reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it means reconciliation. It's the same Greek word, katalage.
Can you get BibleHub.com?
Yeah. What do you want me to do in BibleHub?
Katalage, yeah.
Look up on...
Katalage, right?
Yeah, that's what I see for Romans 5:11 as well.
So what's did it help you with anything?
Look up 5:11.
I can do it on Logos too. What, Romans 5:11?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, Romans 5:11. Okay, here it is.
Okay, go to the. Is that Bible Hub?
No, it's Logos. But I could whatever word you want me to do, I could look it up in the Greek in there.
No. If you go to Bible Hub, if you look it up in the Greek, at the bottom it has the sentence in Greek,
mm-hmm.
in different versions.
Mm-hmm.
So you can look at the older text or the Textus Receptus and see if there's a difference in the Greek.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
If you want to go that far.
Yeah. Because the majority texts I have reconciliation. Katalage, or if I'm saying it right. Katalage.
Oh, in the majority text?
Yeah.
The
okay.
majority text includes the Textus Receptus, right? Yeah.
But then...
The critical text is
the
other
King James,
one.
Which is the majority text, but the
King James
translates
is
the
yeah.
Atonement.
Yeah.
So what's the point you're trying to make?
Well, it could be that in the Textus Receptus, it's atonement.
Oh.
In the older texts, it's reconciliation. So the modern translations go to with reconciliation. King James would then go with atonement.
Yeah, but when you see the word atonement, what's the definition you come up with when it's
to pay for something, to atone, to pay for.
Right.
Reconciliation is to get back to a relationship.
So it means two different things.
It's completely different.
Yeah.
Exploring.
You have to put a line through atonement, put reconciliation.
Yes.
Sorry, King James guys. I'm just joking. All right. Any questions or comments? I think these benefits and blessings that we get from the Lord, man, are amazing. We get a right standing before God. We have peace with God. We have access to God's grace. There's a hope of a glorious future. We get the Holy Spirit. How important is having the Holy Spirit, you know, teaching us His Word and guiding us, discerning things that we need to, you know, that we need to be, to pay attention to. Deliverance from wrath, if it's temporal or eschatological. Reconciliation with God. Wonderful, wonderful benefits that the Lord gives us. All right, any questions? Next week, there's not going to be a Bible study because my wife is going to be out of town, and guess what? I have to take care of the kids. And Al, who usually helps me with the Bible study, he's on a cruise in Alaska.
Oh, he's still gone?
Yeah, he left. Mm-hmm. He sent me a picture. He was in Seattle first.
Okay.
You can see the rain. It always rains in Seattle. Man. It always rains in Seattle.
Mm-hmm.
Any prayer requests or anything? Everybody's good? Anybody want to share or praise or anything?
Let's pray for the wrapping up of all the pod groups.
This is the last week?
Next week is the last chapter, yeah.
Okay.
I think the Ketzels might have finished.
Yeah, we finished early.
They finished early?
Yeah.
The Ketzels finished?
Yeah, because they were going out of town, so we did a couple sessions of two chapters each session.
Oh, okay. Cool. Do you have anything planned?
We have some that are interested in doing more, so we have some more material.
Oh, good.
That he's given us. Yeah.
That's on Mondays, right? You go there, right? Mondays? Sometimes?
I haven't been yet.
Oh, you have been there? There's like, you have like 15 people going there, or 12 or
I think in total there's 15, but regularly we have like 8 or 9.
That's good,
show
man.
Up.
Yeah. I'm in the group chat, but I haven't been.
That's okay.
No, I know it's tough to get out, you know. How you feeling, Feli?
Okay.
Good?
Yep.
Good. How are the knees?
Same old.
You know, Floor, do you guys know about what happened to Floor? Vince's
she
wife?
She fell.
She fell and she broke her femur. But
how's she doing?
She's doing better. She had surgery, and the doctor said that you know she broke her femur, if you could say, in the right place. She broke it close to her pelvic.
Okay.
So if she would have broke it more, you know, it would have been a tough surgery to repair, you know, to put those bones together. Mm-hmm. But since it's close to the pelvic, it was easier to for the doctors to perform surgery.
Is she still in the hospital?
No, she's at home. And she's doing rehab and all that stuff. So, I don't know how she fell. Man.
Bad. Easy to fall.
Yeah, it's easy to fall. You kind of, hold on. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, to study your word. Thank you for the fellowship. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, dear Lord, and thank you for all your wonderful blessings. Thank you for just teaching us how or showing us that all these wonderful benefits that we have as believers in Christ, Lord. Thank you so much for these blessings. And like Brother Brandon just said, Lord, we want to lift up all the groups, the small groups that are going on throughout our church, and we pray for them, Lord, that you continue to be with them, and that the people who come out of those small groups will come out edified and just willing to spread your word and just willing to do what you call them to do, Lord. Lord, we lift up Florida up to you, Lord. We pray for her healing and we pray for her process of going through this hard time that even though Brother Vince is going through a tough time, just taking care of her, Lord, just be with them, strengthen them, and just give them assurance, Lord, that you're there with them, Lord. So we thank you. We ask that you bring us home safely, Lord. We thank you for our families, our kids, our children, our church here, Lord, the school here, Lord. We lift them up to you, Lord. We ask for blessings and protection and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. We're going to keep this Bible study going on into, God willing, until the end of June. We should take a break July and August because it's summer. There's no ministries going on. But we like to keep the study going so until the end of June. So most likely, maybe next time we meet, we might meet downstairs in the sanctuary maybe. Or you guys want to still come up here? What do you guys want to do? You want to go to the sanctuary? Sanctuary?
Yeah.
Downstairs.
Yeah, downstairs for sure. Downstairs.
The AC is cooler down there, too.
Oh, man, it's freezing down there.
That's why I came in a jacket because I'm like, no.
It's freezing, right?
Yeah. I came with it.